If you have your Bible or New Testament with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And we'll read verses 12 to 33. John, chapter 12, 12 to 33. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting upon a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hours come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, this was during the last week of our Lord's sojourn here on earth. And we read that Greeks came up and they approached Philip. And that's rather interesting that they would approach Philip instead of one of the other disciples like John or one of the others. But evidently they heard that his name was Philip, and that's a Greek name. So you can understand how that the Greeks would kind of feel comfortable in the presence of a man with a Greek name. So they came to Philip. and they had a wonderful petition. Sir, we would see Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that were true of each one here this morning? Sir, we would see Jesus. I wonder why you're really here this morning. Sometimes people are at church because it's a habit. It's right, it's proper to go to church on Sunday. And so they go. But how wonderful it is when you go to church to see Jesus. And that's what we want to bring before you this morning. Not anything about politics or world conditions, but we want to draw your attention to Jesus, the Son of God. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now the Lord's response to that petition was a parable. And we read about that parable in verse 24 of chapter 12. The Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Before the Lord could be the object of worship for Gentiles, he had to be like a corn of wheat and fall into the ground and die. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. That was his main purpose of coming into this scene, leaving the highest heights of glory, coming down to this earth, that he would die. Isn't that something? Usually we think of our highest aim is to live, to prosper, to continue. But his purpose was to die. And so the Lord sets forth this parable concerning that. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. That word except is the same as a must. The Lord had a must set before him. You know, when we think of God, we don't think of God having to do anything. How can we expect God to have any must in his life? You and I have a lot of those musts. We must do this and that and the other thing. But when we think of God, how could there be a must for him when all power and authority belongs unto him? But like the Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Now the Lord could have gone back to heaven without dying. He could have. But if he had, he would have gone back alone. And he didn't want to go back alone. He wanted to have many sons in glory. And so he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So the Lord had to face a must in his life. He must die. And he was willing to die. He came to do the Father's will. As he said on one occasion, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And that will, the will of the Father, was that his Son would die on the cross. On one occasion, the Lord said, that the world may know that I love the Father. In love to the Father, he was going to carry out the Father's will and be like that corn of wheat and fall into the ground and die. I understand that, in fact, I remember some years ago hearing a medical doctor by the name of Dr. Lambie, who was a missionary in Ethiopia. And he spoke on this portion. And he mentioned that when a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it goes through a metamorphic change. And there are a number, in fact, there are seven changes that takes place when a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies. And I'd like to draw your attention to those changes that take place in that process of death. First of all, it softens. And then it enlarges. And then a chemical change takes place. And then it bursts open. And then it takes root. And then it sprouts. And then finally, there's the harvest. So let's think of those seven metamorphic changes that take place in this process of dying. First of all, it softens. In John chapter 1, verse 17, we read that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And notice the order here. Grace first, and then the truth. And that grace speaks of a softening of God's heart in love and grace toward you and me. And connected with that grace, of course, would be his love unto death for us, in order to satisfy the truth that the wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus came to fulfill that truth and die for you and for me. So the first step in this stage of metamorphic change, it softens. And the Word of God says that you and I should walk even as he walked. We should seek to be like the Lord Jesus. It seems to me that so often we don't give too much thought to that, to be like Jesus. Have you ever tried to be like Jesus? We should. We should seek to walk as he walked. And if we're going to be like him, there must be this change in our life, a softening. So often we're hard, that is, toward others. Not very hard toward ourselves, but we're often hard toward others in expecting others to do this and that and the other thing. And we're so hard toward others in criticizing, instead of criticizing the person that we see in the mirror, that is oneself. So the first step in this metamorphic change is it softens. And then step number two, it enlarges. So often our vocabulary is me, my, and mine. Isn't that true? Me first. Me, my, and mine. Cain took that attitude. He said, am I my brother's keeper? We don't like to be the keeper of someone else. We want to consider just oneself. Me, myself, and I. Job, in Job chapter 31 and verse 17, he said, I don't want to eat my morsel alone. But so often you and I want to eat our morsel alone. We don't want to share with others. It in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. Maybe we might turn to that portion. We have a wonderful prayer set before us. Jabez, the prayer of Jabez. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. What a wonderful prayer. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and give me more money. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and make me prosperous. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and make me famous." So often in our praying, we think only of ourselves, but not so with Jabez. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." In other words, that I might be more effective to more people, not just to myself, but go beyond myself. "Enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. God can answer a prayer like that and grant it. And so often we don't have our prayers answered because they're so self-centered. We're not thinking about reaching others, just me, myself, and I. That seems to be the center of our thoughts and our prayer. But not so with Jabez. And God gave him the request of his prayer. What a wonderful prayer to seek to emulate and to follow. So, going back to this metamorphic change in a corn of wheat when it falls into the ground and dies, first of all, it softens. And then it enlarges. And then the third change. There's a chemical change. The starch changes to sugar. It's rather interesting in Jude, verse 1 in that little book of Jude. Jude prayed that the Christians might be preserved. You know, there are different ways of preserving, different kinds of preserving. For instance, you can preserve food by drying. You can preserve food by putting it in vinegar. You can preserve food by freezing it. Now, Jude mentions about the Christian being preserved. It seems like some Christians are preserved by the drying method. They're so dry. Never fresh with the spiritual blessings of God day by day. But the same old thing, dry. Some seem to be preserved in salt. They're so critical. Biting. By the way, when you have a wound or a cut, do you put salt in it? That would sting, wouldn't it? There are a lot of wounded people out there. And we're so dry and thoughtless and have such cold and critical hearts instead of pouring in the oil and wine, we criticize. So there's the drying method, there's the salt method, there's the vinegar method. And so often we're like that, biting, critical toward others. And then there's the oil and wine. And that speaks of the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So there's a chemical change that takes place. The starch changes to sugar. And it bursts open. You and I have heard so much over the years about the Word of God. We're always taking in. But how much are you giving out? It's not a question of needing to know more because we know so much already. But it's a question about giving it out. We all have heard about the Dead Sea. And the reason why that sea is dead is because it's always taking in and there's no outlet. And the result is a concentration of salt. And nothing grows there. Nothing lives in that Dead Sea. And so with us spiritually, if we're always taking in but not giving out, there isn't going to be any fruit in our life. So there's a chemical change. And then it bursts open. And the next step is that it takes root. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 31, it says, taking root downward and bearing fruit upward. There'll never be fruit upward until there's the taking of the fruit or there's the putting of the roots downward. And that takes time. It takes time for things to root. And those roots grow in the darkness, underground, away from the eyes of men. And if you and I are going to be strong and bear fruit upward, we must know the power and the blessing of God in our life in taking root in the dark, away from the eyes of men. How much time do we spend with God alone? In the darkness or quietness or privateness of our room, alone with God. It's only as we take time to be alone with God that there will be true roots in our heart, in our Christian experience, so that there will be fruit upward. Fruit that will be evident to others. So the chemical change takes place. It bursts open. It takes root. And then there's the growing, the spouts coming up out of the ground. And when something grows, and there's the evidence of that growth and that little spout, it seems like it's so weak and so tender that it'll never survive. That it'll never survive the cold winds and maybe snow of spring. But it does, and it does because it's been rooted and grounded. And it takes time to do that. And when that takes place, no matter what problems, what storms, what heartaches, what tears may come in your life, it'll be strong to go through those trials and tribulations and bear fruit. Like the Word of God says, I think it's in Psalm 84, who going through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Baca means tears. Who going through the valley of tears, make it a well. Now the Christian life is not all tears, but the Christian life is not without tears. Tears will come in your life. But notice what it says there in Psalm 84. Who, passing through, let's stop there. Who passing through, not who pitches a tent, not who stays there. Don't stay in those valley of tears, but pass through. An old brother was once asked what his favorite verse was, and he said, it came to pass. And the other brother said, came to pass? He said, what's so wonderful about that? He said, brother, all these trials and tribulations didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Who passing through the valley of tears, make it a well. It doesn't say finds a well, but make it a well. Do something about it. Take it as from the hand of God. And look to the Lord for the strength and the wisdom and the courage to pass through those hard times, those times of tears and heartaches, and make it a well of refreshment for yourself, a well of refreshment for others, that you can pass on that refreshment to others. When someone is going through times of trial or sickness, and you visit them, you know, it's comforting when you can say, I've been there. In other words, I know what you're going through. I've been there. And I know that God is able to comfort you, to strengthen you, to help you and to bless you in this time of trial and heartache. And you can make it a well. Who passing through the valley of tears, make it a well. So, as the Lord said, except a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. In Galatians chapter 5, we read of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced when we go through these valleys and through the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It becomes a blessing, not a curse, but a blessing. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, and so on. This is born by the enabling of the Holy Spirit as you pass through the valley of tears. And then too, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of the fruit of the lips. The fruit of the lips in praise and thanksgiving and worship. How much of that is evident in your life? And I'm thinking right now especially of the men, the brethren in the assembly. At that wonderful meeting, that special meeting when we come together to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, the worship service, the Lord's Supper. It's the responsibility of the men to get up and give forth the fruit of their lips in praise and worship and adoration, to lead the assembly Godward, verbally, audibly, the fruit of the lips. How about it, men? Do you share in that? That's your responsibility before God. And the assembly will be blessed by it as you express your appreciation to God, to the Lord Jesus, and worship Him, the fruit of the lips. And then in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers there in Rome, Italy, he said he was looking forward to visiting them so that he might have fruit among them also. What kind of fruit was he thinking of? He was thinking of the winning of souls. What wonderful fruit that is. To lead another person to Christ. You know, that's like getting saved yourself when you lead someone else to the Lord Jesus. I wonder, Christian, have you ever had that joy of leading someone else to the Lord Jesus? What a blessing that is. And if you haven't, pray that the Lord will give you that blessing. The Lord said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Notice that. I will make you fishers of men. You may say, you know, it's hard for me to speak to someone else about the Lord. But the Lord is able to make you a fisher of men. Now, the Lord didn't say, "I'll make you a feeder of the fish," but "I'll make you fishers of men." When a man goes out fishing, he doesn't go out to feed the fish. He goes out to catch the fish. It's not enough just to give a witness. That may be part of the process. Or to give out a tract. That's part of the process. But so often we leave it right there. The Lord said, "I'll make you a fisher of men." In other words, to land that fish. To catch that fish for the Lord Jesus. Have you ever had that blessing? You can. Because the Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." It's through His enabling, through His wisdom, that He enables us to bring others to Christ. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. The night that I was saved in that large tabernacle in the city of Buffalo, New York, something like 60, 65 years ago, I happened to go into that church. I had been there once before with a Christian aunt who took me there for a watch night service. And that particular Sunday, when I got saved, I had nothing to do. I had no money, or else I would have been in the movies. I used to love the movies. I had no money, so I decided to take a walk. And as I walked down Main Street there in Buffalo, I started to walk past that church, the Churchill Tabernacle. And I heard the singing coming through the closed doors. And I remembered, that's where my aunt had taken me. So I decided to go in. The place was pretty well crowded. About 1,000 people there. And the usher put me in the last seat in the back there, the pew, right by the aisle. And at the end of the service, the minister gave an invitation. and there was a little old lady sitting next to me. And when the invitation was given, she leaned over and she said, "Young man, wouldn't you like to be saved?" That's all she said. "Young man, wouldn't you like to be saved?" I've never forgotten that. I don't remember one thing right now. I don't remember one thing the preacher said. But I've never forgotten what that little old lady said. "Young man, wouldn't you like to be saved?" And that's what God used to touch my heart. All of a sudden it seemed to come clear that I needed to be saved. And I got up and I walked those 10 miles to the front. And I was dealt with, and I received the Lord as my Savior that night. That's all that little old lady said. "Young man, wouldn't you like to be saved?" An arrow shot at the venture that hit my heart, opened my eyes, that I needed to be saved. And it seemed to be the opportune time to get saved, and I did. When you're submissive to the Lord, it's amazing how the Lord will lead you. In some little thing, just a few words, to lead someone to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord said, "Follow me, and I'll make you to be fishers of men." So like the Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Die to self. Die to the world. Die to sin. Die to pleasure. And live for the Lord. And there will be a great harvest in your life. May that be true of each one of us here this morning as we leave this place, that we'll know that blessing of death that results in a wonderful life of fruitfulness for Him. Let us pray. Blessed God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this simple and yet this wonderful parable, illustration of the corn of wheat. We think, blessed Father, of how Thy beloved Son was like that corn of wheat, who left the highest heights of glory to come down to this earth, to be like a corn of wheat and to fall into the ground and die on the cross. And oh, the harvest, the wonderful harvest, and the many souls who have come to know Thee and to be brought into Thy family and to become Thy children, because of that wonderful death of Thy Son on the cross. And the lesson for us, that we too must be like a corn of wheat and die to self and the world and the pleasures, so that there might be a fruitfulness in our life for Thee, in pleasing Thee, in glorifying Thee, in honoring Thee, and also in bringing others to Thee. May this be true of each one of us as we leave this place this morning. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.